While we continue to stand, let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you. We can all reflect in our lives and see those places where you have been good to us, faithful to us, merciful to us, and worthy of our praise. This morning, as we stand in your presence, Lord, as we stand in this place, acknowledging your reality, your nearness, I pray that we will be able to lay our burdens at your feet. Our pains, the things that we carry that we don't have to. The things that crush us that we do not have to allow to crush us. May we lay them before you today, Lord, that we may walk from this room this morning, knowing that we have not only been in the presence of the Lord, but that you are a God who heals, a God who invites us, if we are weary and heavy laden, to come to him to find rest. And I pray that there will be those here today who will do just that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, the name of our good, good God. And all of God's people said, amen. Please be seated. This morning we move back into our study in Galatians chapter 4. So if I'm going to ask you to move there quickly. I'm going to try to preach a shorter sermon, which you can go ahead and laugh now if you want to. But I'm going to try to get us into some things very quickly this morning. This is a text that if I was just going through Scripture and going, boy, I would like to find some of my favorite places to preach, I would not pick this passage. This is a hard passage of Scripture to really find what's in it, to understand it, and I've talked to some brothers who agree with me that that is a very, very difficult passage to get through. So I'm going to ask you to really work with me this morning as we work on this together. But we're going to pick up in verse 8. We ended last week with this incredible statement. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And then verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those by nature who are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. In several places, the Bible reminds us of something really significant. Last week, we read Romans 8:17, which says, now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. 1 Peter 1:4 says, as God's children, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. And in Hebrews 1:2, we're reminded that Christ Jesus, our co-inheritor, the one that we are joint heirs with, actually is going to inherit everything. Let me say that word again. Everything. Everything in the new heavens, the new earth, everything in creation will be his. And we are joint heirs with Jesus, no longer slaves, but sons and heirs with Jesus. Now, by now, if we really, really, really get this, you would be so excited that you would not be able to sit in this moment. If we really understood what the Bible is telling us over and over and over again, but we don't get it. Now, I want you to play a little game. I want you to do a little imagining game. I borrowed this from my friend Stephen Rummage with his permission. I'm going to adopt your illustration here. But I said, let me do it this way. I want you to imagine. I want you to go back in your mind, in your memory, to when you were 6 years old or 7 years old. Some of you don't have to because you already are 6 or 7 years old. So all you got to do is think about this morning. But some of you have to go way, way, way back to remember what you were like when you were 6 or 7 or 8 years old. Now let's imagine, what was your favorite toy when you were 6 or 7 or 8 years old? Somebody just shout it out. What's your favorite toy? Barbies. What else? What? Action figures. What else? What? Come on, Steve. Come on. You had toys, right? You weren't that bad. Come on. Play-Doh. Play marbles. Okay. All right. G.I. Joe's. Who's a G.I. Joe fan? All right. A few of you are brave enough to admit that. All right. Okay, so let's imagine for a moment you are 6 or 7 or 8 years old and you're playing with your favorite toy and it breaks. Okay, something happens and your toy breaks. Maybe your mean little brother tears the head off your Barbie, decapitates her, and you're now with, you know, you have a Barbie with no head. Or your G.I. Joe is now missing in action, or something, or you lose your marbles. All right, something happens. All right, something happens, and your toy is no longer, and you're crying. You're sad. This is your favorite toy. You know, your Play-Doh got hard, and it doesn't fold up. It doesn't do anything. It just crumbles. All right, so this is your favorite thing. You're crying. You're going to cry. And mom and dad can't do anything about this broken thing that you have. You just are weeping over this toy. But then, let's just imagine for a moment, your mom comes into the room, and she says, you know, I have some tremendous news for you. Tremendous news. You have a long, long, long lost great, 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 great uncle that you never met who died. He never had a child, and he left you his estate. He left you his mansion, his boats, his cars, and $100 million. The 6 or 7 or 8 year old you is going to sit on the floor, listen to what your mom said, and do what? Keep crying. Because $100 million and a mansion and boats and cars mean nothing to you. Because what? You're 6 or 7 or 8 years old. You can't get it. It means nothing. It means nothing. All right, here's our problem. When we talk about our inheritance in Jesus, it means nothing to us. Do you know why? Because we're still children. We haven't grown up yet. Listen, there's a reason that we keep running into this word over and over and over again in the Old and New Testaments. And it's because you're going to receive everything one day. You're going to be an inheritor, a co-inheritor. You're going to share everything in creation with Jesus. And we're still not excited because we're still trying to figure out how to fix our broken toy that's in front of us. Does that make sense? You know, this is what Paul is doing in Galatians chapter 4 is talking about helping us to grow up in Jesus. We need to grow up. We need to understand who we are, and we need to grow in our Christ-likeness. So I want to just walk really quickly through two or three points in this text that may help us get to hopefully walking out of here understanding this a little bit more. And the first thing he talks about is if you're going to grow up as a believer, if you're going to grow up in Jesus, you need to, number one, you need to release the past. All right? He challenges the Galatian believers who are returning to their past. Do you ever find yourself returning to your past? Going back to the way you used to be before you came to Christ? All right, now, so Paul is calling them out and saying, listen, formerly, when you did not know God, and that word know right there is you didn't even know who he was. You didn't know his name. But when you didn't know God, you didn't know anything about God, formerly, you were enslaved to those by nature who are not gods because, well, human beings are incurably religious. We're going to worship something. All right, the Galatians were worshiping idols. They were worshiping the gods of Rome. They were worshiping the gods of Greece. They were worshiping idols and statues and stone and wood. And these things, Paul said, these are not gods. They're not by nature gods. You were worshiping these things who weren't even gods. What is wrong with you? Before you did not know about God, and that's the way you lived your life. You were enslaved to those things. But now that you have come to know God, now there's a different word for know. There's a word there that means now you know God intimately. You know something about God on an intimate level. You don't just know about him. You know him. Some of you have a picture of Tim Tebow and Tim Tebow. And you found a place where Tim just put his arm around you and you're standing there with Tim Tebow. And you got a picture of Tim Tebow. Now, if you called Tim Tebow's house today and said, hey, Tim, you remember me? You and I took a picture. You know, no. Here's the question. It's not, do you know who Tim Tebow is? But here's what would really be impressive. If you walked into his house and on his mantle over his fireplace was that same picture of you and him. You know what that means? That means he knows you. There's a difference. I know about you, but Paul said, "No, listen. You formerly you didn't know who God was. Now you come to know some things about him, but rather, you are now known by God. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. How about that? God knows you. God knows you, and that's a whole different kind of thing." He said, But how can you turn back to these weak and worthless elementary principles, the ABCs of spiritual reality? How can you go back to these weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be much more? You know, you're observing days and months and years trying to earn your salvation. And Paul said, that is not where you want to be. He asks a question, why are you going back to that? He said, I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain. He uses a word there, the same word that's used for a mother in labor, giving birth to a child. I'm afraid I have given birth to you in vain. I'm afraid that my labor and the process of giving birth to you has not been successful. This is a man doing a courageous thing. He compared his pain to the pain of a mother in labor. Men, never do that. Unless you are inspired by the Holy Spirit and moved as the Spirit leads you, never compare your pain to the pain of a woman in labor because you don't know what they feel. We do not understand. Guys don't understand. I flunked Lamaze. Did you know it's possible to flunk Lamaze? It's not like, the baby's still not going to be born, but I flunked Lamaze. I never got it. Pam almost threw me out of the delivery room. I was so useless in there. I didn't understand Lamaze. I didn't understand what I was supposed to do. But I figured it out by the time our second child came along. When Dave came along, I was ready. And then she had a C-section. So I never got to prove that I know Lamaze. But, you know, I finally figured it out. But me, we don't get childbirth. We don't get it. We have no clue. But here's Paul saying, I'm like a mother in labor giving birth to you. And I'm afraid I've done this in vain. But maturing in Christ is marked by, first of all, you got to release the past. Those things that enslaved you, those things that deceived you, those things that led you away from God, we want to go back to the things that are comfortable, don't we? We want to grab onto those things that we know from the past. And that's what they were doing. Paul left them, and they went right back to where they were before they ever heard about Jesus. But you can't move forward if you're holding on to the past. You'll never move forward as you hold on to the past. So the first thing we need to do is we need to release the past. Secondly, we need to receive the truth. Paul asked an interesting question in this text. He said, am I now your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Verse 16. Have I become your enemy because I'm teaching you the truth? What was Paul saying? He was telling them the truth that in Christ, you no longer have to try your best to keep the law. You don't have to observe special days. You don't have to keep feast days. You don't have to keep rules and regulations. That is not how you gain your standing before God. You do not do this yourself. You are made righteous only in Jesus Christ. But the Jewish teachers had come in and started teaching them the opposite. Well, now Jesus is okay. Jesus is okay. Or like the Doobie Brothers used to sing, you know, Jesus is just all right. He's okay. But you also need Judaism. You need to practice what we practice if you really want the upgrade of, you know, being a religious person. If that was true, then Jesus' death and sacrifice was completely in vain. Paul said, I came to you. I became like you are. What he's saying is, I'm an Orthodox Jew, but I came and lived among Gentile people. I became considered just like a Gentile sinner, just like you are. And he said, now I want you to become like I am. And what he's saying is, I want you to learn to be free from the law. I want you to walk in freedom in Christ. How do you do with the truth? Do you receive the truth well? Does it thrill your heart when you hear the Bible taught and you read the Bible, oh man, this is so good. I need just truth. I need the orientation of the truth. And some people don't like the truth, even though they need to hear it. You know, I mean, how do you do when somebody comes up and says, you know what, you're getting a little paunchy around the waist there, man, you know? Well, we don't do well with that. We don't always want it. It may be true, but we don't want to hear about it. We don't want somebody to remind us that we are there. I still have people mad at me about the sermons I preached on Philemon, on forgiveness and reconciliation. I thought I was going to have the security team escort me out of here. You know, it's truth. It's hard truth, but it's truth that we needed to hear. You know, I don't know about you. Some of you grew up in an era like I did. You remember how many of you remember the old bathroom scales that were spring-loaded? They operate on a spring, okay? You're giving your age away, but raise your hand. Let me see. Okay, so a few of us understand this. Okay. I love, we got one, you know, for our wedding. I love those scales. Do you know why I loved them? Because you could negotiate with them. You know, you can almost operate those scales like a paddleboard. You know, you can, if you just balance yourself just right, if your weight comes up and it's a little heavier than you want it to be, if you just learn how to lean the right way, you know, just lean a certain way, you can lean 2 pounds off those scales. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And if that's not enough, you could even set it back below zero before you weigh. So you can negotiate. But we one day, you know, Pam got into Weight Watchers, and we had to get this special scale, a digital scale with this big black readout on it. This number. And it doesn't matter where you stand on that scale, it's the same number. I hated that scale. I didn't want to hear the truth. I didn't want to look and go, oh, okay, that's what it is. Well, that's not right. It's the truth. One of the ways you can mark your maturity in Christ, folks, is you know when you hear the truth and you'll receive it. That's hard, but I'll take it. That's not what I wanted to hear, but I will adjust myself to the truth. See, we want truth that we can just kind of navigate. We go, I'll lean here and lean there. And that's the way we do morality in our culture today. We're just leaning around. Well, we'll figure this out and adjust this. But the Word of God is that digital readout. It is the same thing, no matter where you stand. That number doesn't change. That truth doesn't change. God's Word doesn't change. The last thing Paul challenges us to do if we're going to grow up in Jesus is we need to want to be. We need to long to be with Jesus. We need to respond in Christ-likeness in our lives. We need to think about Jesus. We need to want to be like Jesus until the way Paul calls it in verse 19 is until Christ is formed in you. You ever think about that? You know, when you become a Christian, we talk about sowing seeds and, you know, we go out and I talk to somebody, I think I sowed some seed. Well, here's what you're saying. You have implanted the possibility that that person may have Christ begin to form in them because of that seed. All right? A Christian is a person. You've got Christ living in you and he's like, just think about like a baby. He's forming in you. And the more he forms, the more of your life he begins to take over. You know, I was reading this week, and actually an unrelated thing, but I read something that kind of intrigued me. I thought, I'd never heard this before. But did you know that a mother's body actually could possibly attack the fetus in her womb? Her immune system can attack that fetus. But for some reason, the way God made us, there are chemicals that get released that don't allow her body to do that. But that fetus is an alien presence in her body. And her immune system is going, we got to get rid of this thing. All right? Now let me tell you what happens. When Christ is formed in you, it is a spiritually alien presence in you. And your flesh is going to try to stamp out that life. It's going to try to stop that life. You still, now I was talking about this on Wednesday night. When you become a Christian, you are cleansed from sin, but you're not cured of it. You're cleansed. You're forgiven, but you're not cured. You still have the disease. You can still sin, right? You notice that? I mean, you notice about your husband or wife anyway, right? You've noticed that they sure can sin. We have that flesh that is still operating inside of us, and that flesh is warring against the presence of Christ. And Paul said, listen, I'm in agony again. He's literally, what he's saying is, I feel like I have given birth to you once, but now I'm having to do it again. Moms, how does that sound to you? You know, I've got through labor one time and gave birth to you, now I'm having to do it again. Paul said, that's what it feels like. I'm in the agony of childbirth again until Christ is formed in you. I want Christ to be formed in you. What a picture. What a picture. You see, it's not enough, folks, that we know that we have Jesus in us. And that's wonderful to know that. But it's not enough. And now we just kind of sit back and wait to go to heaven. All right? Like we're waiting on a subway train. I mean, that is not the purpose of salvation. A lot of people are content to just come in and stay in the entryway. They never want to grow up in Jesus. Because then you know why? Because it's hard. It's hard to let go of the past. It's hard to receive the truth and not reject it out of hand. It's hard to orient your life around one thing and one goal, and that is I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, as Paul said. We have to feed that newborn spiritual presence in us. We have to reorient our lives around stopping those things that keep us from being Christ-like. So we're to release the past. You got it? Are you doing it? You let go of the past. You receive the truth. You respond in Christ-likeness. Those three things are the marks of maturity for a Christian. And if you can get that, you're going to begin to understand some things about what's going to happen to you, not just here on earth now, but what's coming for us. C.S. Lewis said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We'd rather play in the mud than receive our inheritance. And you know what life is about for the Christian? Preparing you to be that heir. Preparing you to receive what God has for you. Preparing you to rule literally alongside Jesus Christ. That's what life is about. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand, my life's really hard. Yes, it really is. You're living in a slum, playing in the mud. It's really hard. But here's the reality. You don't have to stay in the mud. We are being called to a level of life that we cannot imagine. Not as long as we're children, we can't imagine it. We have to grow up in Christ to understand what's waiting for us. But what's waiting for you is beyond anything you can imagine. As Paul said elsewhere, beyond anything you could think or ask or imagine. That's what's waiting. Bow your heads with me. Father, I pray for those today who, certainly a number of folks listening online and on the radio and a number of folks in this room are absolutely in Christ. There's no question of their salvation. We're not questioning that today. But there sure are a lot of us, Lord, that need to grow up. We need to stop being content with playing in the mud of this world, because too many of us are far too content to focus our affections on the dirt kingdoms of this world when you have eternity, riches beyond our wildest imaginations, a glory that we cannot even pretend to imagine waiting for us. But Lord, help us to grow up, to be ready to receive what you want us to be and what you are preparing for us, because I know it is your desire for every Christian person to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You want to form Christ in us that everything about us looks like Jesus. Help us to be there. Help us to be that. And Lord, for those who've never known Jesus, some who are today, who only know God by just, I know the name. I've heard of God. I've heard some things about Christians. I've heard some things about Jesus. But they do not know God. They are not known by God. Today, Lord, help those folks to take a step of faith, trust, to walk into a life that they could never imagine getting to live on this earth and in the world to come. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you now. And as you speak to our hearts, help us to receive the truth. Help us to release the guilt and shame of our past, the mud of our past, to receive the truth of your word, even if it hurts, to adjust our lives to it. And Lord, to respond in Christ-likeness in everything that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. And you come if God leads you today. We'll wait for you as he speaks to you.